letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we feel oftentimes that we are not well enough disciplined to remember to pray for everyone we need to pray for. And we don't want to neglect these dear ones, Lord, not only the ones in service for you, as the Johnstons are going to be a help to the Smiths in Timor, but also those who are unwell. And we do pray for Sheila. It's been such a long trial with, it seems, no answers yet as to how to resolve the pain issues there. So we're asking for your help for Sheila and Norm, and also for Z. It's good to hear that there's progress. We're thankful for that. Thankful for the surgeons. Thankful for the hospital. Thank you for the care. Thank you for the medicine. All these things, but especially we thank you, Lord, for your answers to our prayers. We pray for Glennis, for your help for her, and for others. Little Malachi is not well today, Lord. And there are others. Paris is not well today. And Lord, it's not our intention to forget anyone, but those that we can't recall, would you bless them and help them today, Lord? We do thank you for every one of these. We're asking for your hand to be upon them. Guide us now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures, we pray in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're reading one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. There are times when we need to turn our attention, it seems to be the Lord's direction for us to turn our attention to a word or two or a phrase in Scripture. How many of you know what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Do you know what is the shortest verse in the Bible? How many words are in that verse? Two. I've never preached on John 11:35, Jesus wept. I think someday we need a message on Jesus wept, and not treating it lightly, not treating it carelessly, but with reverence. We need a message on that text. If some of you other men who minister the word to us would like to preach on that text, good. We would like to hear what the Lord has for us in that text. But I call your attention to verse 14 and the first half dozen words in the verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I'm one of those people that has read this verse. I've read this verse for years and years and years. And if you ask me what the word constraineth means, I would probably have to say to you, well, it's simple. It means constraineth. Because we have words in our Bible that we read, and someone asks us for a definition, we say, I believe it, but I don't know what it means. Do you have that problem? Any of you have that difficulty? Wayne is smiling, so there are at least two of us in the congregation that have that difficulty. Well, this word addresses, please fasten your seatbelts now. Don't bail out just because I say a word, another word you don't know what it means, all right? It's not fair to define a word with another word we don't know what it means. Is that right? But this word, constraineth, is talking about motives. Motives. That's something we don't think about very much. We sort of have a fuzzy idea what that means. About 40-something years ago, my mother and father were here to visit from the States, and we were living in Echuca then. Our Joy, that's sitting here beside her husband Les, was just a little nipper. She was just about that big, just about that tall. She won't remember this, I think. We went to the petrol depot one day to get fuel, and there was a guard dog inside the enclosure. Do you remember that? It made quite an impression, didn't it, on your heart? It did on mine. And my dad and I stepped out of the van to put fuel in the van. And Joy, in all innocence, stepped out of the van, and the guard dog did not like it a bit that there was a little girl in his enclosure. And so I don't remember how aggressive he was, but he was sufficiently aggressive that my father and I started to do a Samson job on this dog, where Samson pulled the lion in pieces. You remember that? Tore him limb from limb. One of us grabbed Joy and put her in the van suddenly like this, and the other one was going to tear the dog to pieces. You've seen fathers like that. What was the motivation for our actions? Well, as is the case with most actions of people, the motives were mixed. There's love for Joy, for our daughter and my dad's granddaughter. There's love. There's a desire that grows out of that that is protective, a desire to protect. There's anger at the dog, if I could use so moderate a word. Fury might be a better word. Explosive fury. You can think of all those sort of things that are part of this, that are part of our actions. Our attitudes and our emotions moved us to act suddenly to protect our joy. But I want to talk to you about motives, because this verse says that for the Christian, there is a supreme motive for the life of the Christian. What does it say? It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. I wanted to write this up all tidy on the board, but I'm sorry, but my writing is not very tidy, and especially, you know, you can sometimes write pretty well if nobody's looking, but if everybody's watching, it gets all shaky in it. So if you can't read this afterwards, would you take it by faith that I'm going to write up here? This is a quote from a Baptist preacher who lived. He was born in 1826. He lived in 1903. And he said this in a sermon on Mary. Yes, that's right. In a sermon on Mary of Bethany. And I want you to think with me about this quote. I think it is an excellent quote. The greater part of a deed is its motive. How does that sit with you? Does that sit well? It's not so much what you do, it's what's on the inside that moved you to do what you did. Today, it's not so much what we are doing now, it's what's on the inside. God is looking at our hearts, and the Lord is with his eyes. He's searching our hearts. Whether there be good or evil there, the Lord is searching our hearts, and he understands our motives. But that's not the end of the quote, because Alexander McLaren said, and the purest motive, he's talking about the lives of Christians, the purest motive of all is love for Christ. I think that's a great quote. I heard that quote some 40 years ago or so, probably, and it just stuck. It was a barbed arrow that stuck in my heart. And I think about it every once in a while. We need some of these quotes that we just embrace. And when they find the joint in the armor and they get inside us, we need to break the shaft off and keep the head of the arrow inside ourselves. The greater part of a deed is its motive, and the purest motive of all is love for Christ. But that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what we want to talk about today. There are emotions and attitudes inside every one of us that move us to say and to do what we do. There are motives. These are motives. I like the idea that the word motive is related to motivate. It's even related to the word motor. There is a motor inside of you. Your attitudes and emotions, my attitudes and my emotions, is what drives me, is what compels me, is what impels me. It's what constrains me. The greater part of a deed is its motive. And the purest motive of all is love for Christ. We want to think about this morning. We want to think about those emotions and attitudes that we have inwardly that move us to behave in a certain way. I'm going to use some illustrations this morning, and I hope you'll bear with me. Some of you have heard me tell this before, and if you have, please bear with me. If you haven't, I think you'll be able to relate to it. When we lived in Cairns, my sweetheart used to bake bread twice a week. And I think there were about four loaves. Was there about four loaves? We'd gotten some secondhand baking tins for baking loaves of bread. And she would buy the flour and mix it all up and put it in the oven. And I always tell people, if they ever come up with a perfume that smells like Susan's kitchen, the whole world is in trouble. All the men in the world are in trouble. But I know what the smell of baking bread is. Do you know that smell? How many of you like the smell of bread being baked? Do you like that? Well, our children would come home from school, arrive home from school about the time that Susan took the bread out of the oven and tipped it out on cooling racks on the table, and they'd come tearing up the back steps like this and in the door, and the perfume of baked bread would just assault them. It would just do all sorts of things to their emotions inside of them. And one of them, I don't know whether it was Joanna or Joy, would turn around to the back door. It was upstairs. We had three or four houses around us, no fences between their houses and ours. One great big playground between our houses and theirs, great place. And they'd throw the door open and yell out the back door, "Hot bread!" And every kid in the neighborhood was motivated to come to our house. Compelled, constrained, driven, urged, impelled to come to our house. And it was like a thundering herd of elephants up the back step. And then it was like the devouring locust in the dining room. And when we got through, there was usually a little crumb or two for me and Grandma, because the rest of it was gone, especially the crusts. How many kilos of butter did we go through a week when the kids were there? One bite. A whole loaf gone, just like that. I'm talking to you about motives, about what drives us, what compels us. What is it that drives you in your Christian life? Are you one of those people that's an eye pleaser or a man server? The only things you do for the Lord are things that people watch, and if they're watching, then you'll do them. But if they're not watching, then you won't do them. Or if you think you'll get, can I use the term brownie points? If you do something so people will think highly of you. But what about love for Christ? That's the great compelling motive. And this is what the apostle is speaking to us about here. There are simple motives that work in us. And then when these are combined together, they become complex motives that are at work in us. For instance, if I say to you that the emotions and attitudes that we feel within ourselves are the things that compel us to do. We don't think about this. We just do something but not think about, why did I do that? Or we refuse to do something. Why did I refuse to do that? There's something at work going on the inside. The greater part of a deed is what's happening on the inside. The motive, what's going on the inside. And when our motives are lifted through faith in Christ, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that our motives are elevated and our attitudes and our emotions are improved, then we begin to find that our service for Christ is elevated. I'm going to mention again to you a text I want to preach on. Now, the next two Sundays, next Sunday we'll have a message on the resurrection on Sunday morning. And the Sunday following, Brother Vince Wall will be here and preach to us about prophetic themes. So in three Sundays' time, I want to preach, God willing, on the text in Matthew 24 that says, Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we're going to talk about what the lawlessness of this generation does to Christian motivation. And the reason why we are at the lowest ebb in centuries for sending missionaries out to the field, evangelists out to preach in churches, and raising up pastors to take our own churches, simply because our motives have been dragged down by the lawlessness of our generation. Ah, but if we're reading the Word, and we're loving the Lord, and we're praying, our motives are lifted and improved and blessed and elevated, and more is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a preview. What are some of these simple emotions and attitudes that we all have? I'm going to mention to you 8 just quickly. There are some that we think are not good attitudes and emotions, like jealousy or anger or hatred or lust. You say, Pastor, those are all really bad, aren't they? Did you know the Bible says that the Lord is a jealous God? He's very protective of those that belong to Him. He watches over them carefully. And if someone would lead them astray and lead them into error, into apostasy or heresy, that the Lord is very jealous of those. And He wants to keep them for Himself. The Lord does tell us that jealousy is a bad thing if it's a personal, selfish jealousy. It tells us in Scripture that Joseph's brothers were envious, somewhat similar to jealousy, envious of him. We read again in the Scriptures that it tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9 that the Jews were moved with jealousy or with envy against Stephen, and they took him out and they stoned him to death. What was the motivation for the stones they threw at that deacon of the church in Jerusalem? It was jealousy. Now, was that all that was there? No. There were other motives there as well, like the motive of anger. In Mark chapter 3, we might look at some of the verses. In Mark chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me, it's easy to find. In the second gospel, in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus was angry, and He did not sin in being angry. Now, there were sinful forms of anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And wrath is described as a sinful form of anger. Here in Mark chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus saw a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, it says in verse 5, and when He had looked round about on them, those were the leaders, the rulers of the synagogue, when He looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Do you see two emotions here? There's anger. The Lord Jesus was angry with these hard-hearted men. He was grieved with them. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We see the Lord Jesus here with anger, and that was a motivating emotion. And he was grieved, and it was a motivating, it moved him to help this man. And then we think about hatred. Oftentimes people say to me, one of my friends says to me that he thinks we ought to take the word out of the dictionary. Well, we'd have difficulty doing it because it's in the Bible. And the Lord says that we are to love that which is good and what? Hate that which is evil because of the harm it does to people. And hatred is a good thing and a bad thing. And then lust. James chapter 1. We read in the first chapter of James here, if you'd like to turn there. It's the book just after Hebrews, toward the back of your Bible. In James chapter 1, we read here in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that shows lust to be an evil thing. Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about his conversion. And he tells that before he was converted, he thought he was keeping all of the law and was righteous in his obedience to the law, not guilty of any sin. He thought that he was righteous before God. But he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Say, I'm going to tell you something you probably already know. One of the reasons why we have the Ten Commandments up here is so every one of us has an opportunity to look into the mirror of God's law, to look into the mirror of God's Word. And as we look into this mirror, oftentimes the Holy Spirit chooses one of the commandments to show us our sinfulness. I think there's never been a time when we preached through the Ten Commandments when there wasn't someone who was attending the church for a long time who got saved while we're preaching through the Ten Commandments. How does that work? Why, as we're reading through the law, we realize that we're guilty of adultery in lusting after a woman, or that there are more than one way to steal. I remember a boy about grade 6 that said to me in Ken's one time in a Sunday school class when we're teaching through the Ten Commandments, he said, Mr. Smith, I've got to talk to you after Sunday school. I said, why, Wayne? He said, I need to be saved. I said, what makes you think you need to be saved? He said, because I didn't know it was a sin to steal, and I steal all the time. But by reading the Ten Commandments, he came to the realization of his guilt before God, and he wanted to call on the Lord to save him. Oh, parents, one of the best things you can do is teach your children the Ten Commandments. These are God's standards for believers. And when an unsaved person sees that, they say, oh, I assumed I was right for God before God, but I see I'm guilty before God. I need to be converted. I need to be saved. God uses his law. And so the apostle says in verse 7 here, for what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. May I interpret that this way? I had not known my sinfulness, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the Apostle Paul never tells us in the books he wrote what he coveted. He never tells us what he lusted after. Was it position? Was it promotion? Was it profit? Was it pleasure? What was it he wanted that he had no right to? He craved it. He lusted after it. And God used the word to convict his heart. You see, Scripture speaks about these motivating emotions and attitudes that move us. I want to read you a quote that I read to you every once in a while, and please bear with me. Horace Bushnell was a Christian, was a pastor in England back in the 1800s, and every once in a while I need to go read this quote again. So will you bear with me while I read it to myself out loud? The Scripture says here, turn the glass. Horace Bushnell says, turn the glass around upon yourself. Look in the mirror, he says, and see how much it signifies both that you are a sinner and a man. Here within the soul's gloomy chamber, the loosened passions rage and chafe, impatient of their law. Here huddle on the wild and desultory thoughts. Here the imagination crowds in shapes of glory and disgust, tokens both and mockeries of its own creative power. No longer in the keeping of reason, here sits remorse, I love this phrase, here sits remorse scowling and biting her chain. Here creep out the fears, a meager and pale multitude. Here drives on the will in his chariot of war. Does that sound descriptive? Do you live where in that phrase? Here lie trampled the great aspirations, groaning in immortal thirst. Here the blasted affections weeping out their life in silent injury. All that you see without, all that we see outside, in the media, in our town, in our nation, in our world, all that you see without in the wars, revenges, and crazed religions of the world is faithfully represented in the appalling disorders of your own spirit. That's how God describes us. In the scriptures, God describes us to be that way. But I'm telling you about the emotions and attitudes that motivate us. How many of you remember? Have you memorized James chapter 4, verse 1? Has anybody memorized that? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even hence? From the lusts that war in your members? You see, what's going on the inside is what shows up on the outside. Say, moms, dads, what's the most difficult day of the week to get everybody up and moving? What's the most difficult? It's not Monday. It's Sunday. Why is it so hard on Sunday? Well, we're not into evil spirits and all this sort of things like this, but I could understand if someone said there's a little imp comes to my house and pinches every little toe on every person and twists it to make things worse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of the lust that war in your members? Motivations, motives, what we do and what we say arises from within us. And then think with me about the things we think are good emotions and attitudes. The scripture speaks to us about love here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when God says to us, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It constrained our Heavenly Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The scripture tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, as an extension of love, the scripture says there that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. See, inside of the Lord Jesus was the love of God, and there was the love of His neighbor. And so the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion to help, to heal, to rescue people. Then did you know that the word fear is a positive emotion? A lot of people think about fear as only being negative. But Scripture says to us plainly, I think 265 times we're told to fear God. Fear God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that Troy will teach next Sunday on Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, how does it say it? I want to read it to you or quote it to you exactly right. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Noah moved with fear. He was motivated by fear of judgment. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Fear is a good motive if it moves us nearer to God. In our generation, we hear and see very little of the fear of God. What about desire? Did you know that desire can be a very good thing? Oh, it can deteriorate into being lust. But it doesn't have to. The scripture says in Proverbs 18 and verse 1, through desire, a man seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. If you want it bad enough, go get it. Study and read and pray and fast. Meditate, memorize the word of God. Through desire, a man seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Desire is a good thing. What about gratitude? Well, so many examples in Scripture. Last week we considered the woman who was a sinner who came to Simon's house and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and then poured on and gave him kisses on his feet and then poured that precious ointment on his feet. And we say that one of the great motives there would be love or worship, and another one would be gratitude because her sins were forgiven. I think about Mary of Bethany. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, her brother, is raised from the dead. In John chapter 12, she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus with that precious ointment. Gratitude. So gratitude is a very compelling emotion. How many of you have ever said to the Lord. Lord, I want to have an attitude of gratitude. Do you ever say that to the Lord? That's a good prayer. Lord, please give me the attitude of gratitude. Joe Temple was a dear old brother that preached the word to us when we were first saved, and he said that the beginning of every person's turn away from God is the loss of gratitude, the loss of thankfulness. When I stop being thankful, I'm headed for trouble. So there are eight. I've given you, just described to you this morning, eight of the attitudes. I looked this up on the net, and some psychologists with big 49-cent double-jointed 12-cylinder words, they want to describe 16 motives, and others say there's five. And I thought, I'm going to go read my Bible and see what I can find. And I haven't touched them, have I? There's more than this. But there are eight that we've talked about this morning. There are attitudes and emotions that move us, sometimes for our own harm, sometimes for other people's harm, sometimes for good. So how powerful are these attitudes and emotions? I want to call your attention back here. You may, if you like, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What does the word constraineth? Here is a motive. How strong is it? Well, the word constrain means to hold together, to compel, to arrest, to urge. You know, my friend Titus is a big helper. Are you sitting there? Is that you, Titus? Would you come up here and be my helper? I can't see any other way but that he's going to have to be a preacher someday because he's getting practice every once in a while. All right? This word constrain, I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm going to constrain you. All right?
Right! Boy, this is what you got to do.
Wow, that's heavy duty. That's the strength of the word. It means to seize, to arrest, to compel, to urge.
Right! Get back there and sit down.
Now, he's used to that because he has a dad and a mom and a bunch of big brothers. Well, yeah, several of them. Now, I would like to have done that differently. Who else can I pick on? Aiden, you're a good subject. Come here. Will your wife let you have liberty to come here? Okay, come here. Turn around and face everybody. Now, you got belt loops, don't you? All right. I really wanted this morning, and I don't know what I can get away with at this church, but I can get away with a lot. I wanted to have people come up and hold on to his belt loops. Now, I'm afraid to let Silas and Michael and you guys do this, and Elliot and Will especially, because I'm afraid he wouldn't have any left, and I'd be in the trouble. But if Elliot represented the will. No, wait, Will has to represent the will. Will. And so Will says, boy, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And then his gentle brother Callum's going to come up here and say, but love is really powerful. And Elliot's going to come along and get hold of another belt loop, and he's going to say, mercy is wonderful, say like this. And Silas is going to come up and get hold of his belt loop and say, jealousy, jealousy, like this. And then maybe we'll get Mr. Ralph. Oh, I'd be afraid for Mr. Ralph to come up and help you. But all of these emotions and attitudes are working on us, and they're moving us. It does it to you. It happens to me. It happens to every one of us. And I was really thinking about making little ropes and having all these fellows like this and see where he would go. I can just imagine Will saying to Jealousy, be still, you. We've got to do right here. And Callum saying to Will, yeah, that's right. We've got to do it lovingly, too. And so on and so on and so on. Our motives are what move us. Okay, you can preach more next Sunday night. Maybe preach on motives. That word constrain means to hold together and compel, to arrest and to urge. In the Bible, when you look up this word for constrain, you'll find that the scripture says that there were people that the Lord Jesus delivered who were taken with divers diseases. And that word taken is the word constrain. It tells about Simon's wife's mother taken with a great fever. There was no escape. She was taken with a great fever. We read in the scriptures about Jerusalem being surrounded. The Lord Jesus predicts this and says Jerusalem will be surrounded and kept in. And there's that word again. It was constrained and contained. In Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul says, I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm crowded into a very narrow place. I want to depart and go home to be with the Lord. I'm homesick for heaven, but I need to be here for you. And he said, I'm putting this straight. There's no escaping. There's no way out. I'm in a tight spot. And you know, that's the very thought that's in this word constrain. For the love of Christ has seized me. It's arrested me. It's compelling me. It's impelling me. It's urging me to love God and to love people and to serve God and serve people. The truth of the text. Love exerts the most powerful force on us. You know, if you will set your heart, Lord, I've got some things I want to do in 2018. I want to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I want to love my neighbor as myself. And Lord, if it be all right, I'd like the love of Christ to constrain me, compel me, arrest me, seize me, urge me. I'm not interested in a careless, apathetic, indifferent Christianity. I want you to work on me with the most powerful force there is. I want you to urge me to obedience to Christ. I want you to restrain me from disobedience. I want my chains to be the restraints of Calvary's love, my bonds to be the cords of that love of God which set me free from sin. I want my shackles to be those shackles of mercy, the mercy of God. Oh, there's so much more, friends. We're out of time, and I can't tell you more about this. But when you read the New Testament, you'll find the apostles writing to the Christians, and they'll be saying, we want to be generous and helpful to needy saints to prove the sincerity of our love. We want to be constrained by the love of Christ. But I'm hoping this morning that if nothing else settles down in your heart, if the arrow of God's truth does nothing else than to penetrate and lodge there and you can't pull it out, I hope this morning you'll go home and say, I need to know what the constraining love of Christ is. I need to know what the Lord means by this idea of being taken and seized and urged and compelled and impelled. Christian life is not a careless, indifferent, casual thing. Christian life is a life that's moved and motivated and urged by the love of God. You know, this is something that's missing. I've run out of time and I can't tell you much more. But I want to tell you that everything we are to do in the Christian life, God intends to be motivated by the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It's not a romantic, emotional, soppy Valentine's Day love. It's a love that serves and a love that lays down its life for the brother. It's a love that goes. It's a love that makes sacrifices. It's a love that spends time. It's a love that sets self aside. That's what God wants to use in us. And if we float along on the surface, careless and indifferent, then there's nothing of any substance or depth in our lives as Christians. He says that everything we do will be found to be wood, hay, and stubble. It won't be worth anything. That's the nature of this generation. Careless, indifferent Christianity that is not compelled and constrained by the love of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, pierce us with the truth of your word. Oh, Lord, bring us to that place where we crave the constraining, where we yearn for the love of God to be at work in us, no longer content with being a Laodicean Christian, lukewarm, indifferent. We think we have everything. Oh God, we pray that you'll be wrestling with us now. Draw us to yourself. There's no greater life to be lived than a life to be lived for Christ. Help us to live it not by compulsion in the sense of being forced to do this, but be inspired to do this, to be constrained by the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.